I'd like to read something out of Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to cherish this and value this with all the value and respect that it deserves. Father, we ask that your Spirit would use these verses to change our minds and our hearts and our lives. Father, we ask that you would be glorified, that you would be made manifest, and that your will would be done here. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read Galatians chapter 5 and those last verses because that's where I hope to end off today. If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that I had lots of long and tedious notes. And since they're so long and tedious, I decided to use them again this Sunday. I'll try to keep it to some basics here. I know they're long and tedious when I get confused reading through them. Somebody once said, when there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. So true. I'll try to know what I'm talking about here. I'd like to review. I think that's a great way to get started. Now, I work a lot. I don't have a lot of time to write things and read like I wish I did. But I still learn. And one of the things a few weeks back that was running through my mind was lust. Now, there's probably more than one of us here that had that problem. But what the Bible talks about it, it's a problem, what's the solution? And that's why I started writing, because I needed to learn this. I needed to weave this into my life. And so as a result, I'm sharing that with you. You have James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I like the progression in these verses. First off, you can't blame God for what's going through your head and what's going through your heart and what's going through your mind. He said you can't blame God when you're tempted with lust. And very good theology. He simply says God is a good God. God is a holy God. God is not... How could a good and loving father, how could a holy father have any desire to utilize anything filthy or sinful? So that's the first thing. It's not God's fault. That's been very important to just say that. It's not God's fault that you're lustful. And I think it's super easy to start belly aching about it and complaining to God. God, why did you let me see this? Why did you take me this route? Why did you put this person in my life? It's so easy to pass the buck. And God says, you know what? It's not my fault. It's because you are flesh and blood. You're a human body. You have these desires. And he said that the temptation is coming from a desire inside of you. He says it all starts with a desire. And he says that desire will actually lead you places, right? In verse 14, that desire will draw you away. And as it leads you places, it will cause you to sin. So it's very, very serious. It's amazing how a feeling in the heart or a passion or a desire can make you live a life of sin. And I think he's going so far as to say to be in eternal hell when he says bringeth forth death. Lust is a problem because what we're desiring could make us do things that we regret. It could ultimately make us do things that cause us to live a life that will send us to hell. Now, I've learned that some of the biggest blessings in the Bible are from simple things. Actually, the Bible has enough for everyone. There's simple things in the Bible, and there's mind-boggling things in the Bible. Could I have someone get me a big glass of water? That would be great. I don't know who to pick on. So one of the simplest things in the Bible is the Ten Commandments. And, of course, the tenth of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And I grew up in church. I've heard the word covet my whole life. I probably learned it in Mennonite Vacation Bible School. And you kind of know what it is. But I don't really see people using that on a day-to-day basis, and which means sometimes we don't grasp the full meaning. What does it really mean to covet? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thanks. And it looks like, this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it looks like he hits a couple different angles. Last Sunday, I was pointing out that I see two major branches of this desire. One is monetary, we would call it greed. The other one is more lustful or passionate or sexual. And it's interesting, Exodus 20, verse 17, I think he hits on both. You're not allowed to covet thy neighbor's house. That would be, assuming he's got a big house, a wealthy house, a good quality house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. I'm pretty sure there's only one reason why you would have a desire for somebody else's wife. Again, that would be more of a passion. You've got his manservant or his maidservant. Again, it could be passion. It also could be someone who's very skilled, very talented. Like I said last Sunday, someone who's big and tough and can get a lot more done in a day than your own servants. nor his ox, nor his ass. Again, those would be used for pulling plows, pulling wagons, pulling equipment, whatever. What do we use to pull things? Pickup trucks, right? And you could just as readily say, nor his pickup truck. I think it fits perfectly. so you've got that money, greed aspect, you have materialism, and you have passion all mixed up in there. So, I said, covet. I don't know if I know what covet means, and that's where I went and looked. And, of course, Hebrew is a different language, which means in the original Hebrew, that word covet had slightly different shades of meaning and everything. And so Dr. Strong says that covet, that word, that very word, in Exodus 20:17, it means to delight in. Now, that's pretty intense. I think of the English word covet, it's not so much delightful as you're just greedy and stingy. It's to delight in, to delight, to desire, lust. It's a good word there, lust or desire. And the Hebrew, he throws in words like delectable, beauty, pleasant, precious, which I think is, again, makes the word so much more colorful than just covet. It's when you see something beautiful, when you see something delectable, when you see something pleasant, when you see something precious, and you want it, right? And so when you read this commandment, it says, thou shalt not covet. You could just as easily put in some synonyms there to figure out what God's really after. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire. Thou shalt not lust after. Thou shalt not get distracted by beautiful things that you have no right to, right? And that's where the Word of God started working into me. When he says, thou shalt not covet, it's so much, it's so similar as saying, thou shalt not desire. Wow, that takes it right to the foundation of the problem. You've got desires. And one of the, can you believe it? One of the Ten Commandments is, you shouldn't be desiring. Now, you know, I'm preoccupied with other religions. I've said this 80 times. Let me say it again. Buddha, right? Buddha, Gautama Buddha. Some Indian prince who was raised in a palace and wealth. One day he left the palace. And in India, he started walking around and he realized people were starving, people were ill. I'm kind of filling in the details here. People were sick, mistreated, on and on and on. And this Indian prince, who had been raised with all the comfort and luxury that his world could provide, went out into the real world and saw pain and suffering. And it shocked him. And so he's apparently, this is just legend. I don't know if we have any scientific fact on this. He wandered. He wandered and wandered, looking for answers, thinking. At certain points in his life, he was teaching. And at one point, he ended up in the woods under a tree. And they to this day, they know what species of tree it is, the Bodhi tree. And the Buddha sat down. And I think he sat there for like a month or something ridiculous. And it finally hit him. He says, I know where pain and suffering comes from. I know where pain and suffering comes from. It comes from desire. Now, if there is any truth in any other religion, I would say that truth is in the Bible, and I would say it's more balanced in the Bible. And I find it so interesting that we have this tenth commandment, thou shalt not desire. Thou shalt not desire. And I think the Buddha was onto something when he realized that there's a lot of problems in this world that come from people's desires. And so his epiphany was, if I empty myself of all desire, which is not biblical, we'll try to balance that. Hopefully I can balance that in the next 30 minutes. If I empty myself of all desire, then I will be enlightened, at which point I will escape from my cycle of reincarnation and escape into eternal bliss. What they don't tell you is nirvana is actually nothing. It's an unconscious state. Not really something to look forward to. And so he got up and started teaching this stuff. And here we have in the Bible, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire. I'll say right up front, the Bible tells us to desire certain things. The Bible tells us it's right for us to desire certain things. And it also tells us it's wrong for us to desire certain things. It's interesting that command sits right there in things we are not to desire. You shall not desire your neighbor's house. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his pickup, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay. So he's fencing it in. You can't, there's certain things you're not allowed to desire. And that's where the Buddha went wrong. He decided to get rid of all desire. The Bible tells us there's things to desire and there's things not to desire. What I really, really appreciate about the Bible, and I believe the Bible is written by my Creator. And I believe that my Creator knows every cell in my brain. He knows every everything about me that there is to know. I believe he loves me because of Christ. The Creator knew that us humans had desires, and he provided for that. It's amazing in Ecclesiastes when he tells us that eating is a reward for our hard work. Now, that's not what the King James says, but that's the essence of it. To eat and to drink is a result of working hard. And God knew we had a desire to eat and drink, and he provided food for us. Just in James, he says, every good gift and every perfect... I don't know if that was James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. We have desires. That's why he gave us marriage. That's why he gave us all this. So it's nice that the Creator is not ignoring desire, but he's regulating it. And I find that very beautiful. He's not making us not human. Okay. And the New Testament tells us that when you get into cults and false religions, those people start denying basic human desire to a fault. It's the doctrine of devils when he says they forbid us to marry. They forbid us to eat certain foods because the Creator knows we have desires and he created ways to meet those desires. So, in the Old Testament, it's thou shalt not covet. Please use some synonyms to try to round that out. To delight in, to lust, and to get obsessed. I don't know, that word keeps coming to my mind. To get obsessed with something beautiful or delicious. kind of a sobering, uncomfortable passage in Proverbs 6 where you see that very same Hebrew word. He says in Proverbs 6, and he's talking about a woman that's up to no good. Proverbs 6, verse 25, lust not after her beauty. That's the same word, covet. The same Hebrew word. Now, we have two different English words. That's how translation works. Lust not, covet not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And if you could read the rest of this chapter, he goes on to say, people don't really have hard feelings when you steal because you're starving, but when you commit adultery, you're in big trouble. You might die for it, and nobody's ever going to forgive you. That's pretty much what he's saying. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So don't desire this woman who's up to no good. And what's funny is he doesn't deny the fact that she's beautiful. He says she is beautiful. But you're not supposed to desire that in your heart. And he's going right down in there where our passions and our feelings and our emotions are. He says you're not allowed to desire her in your heart. Interesting. You get into the New Testament and... Actually, I'd like to go to the missing link here in Romans 7. You have the Apostle Paul's personal testimony. He pretty much says, I wouldn't even be born again except for the Ten Commandments. In fact, I don't think I would even be born again except for the command that says, thou shalt not covet. So good, because it's so easy for people to justify themselves. Like, oh, I've never broken the Sabbath. I've never taken God's name in vain. I've never knelt before a graven image. I've never borne false witness. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen. It's so easy for us to justify ourselves. And that's probably where Paul was. He says he kept the law blamelessly. He was so religious. And yet, he still had problems. And God still needs to show us our sin nature. Even the good people have to find out we're sinners. And he said it was that 10th commandment that showed me that I was a sinner. When I realized it was a sin to desire, he said I tried to fight those desires. The harder I tried to fight those desires, the more desires there were and the stronger they got. And I realized I was defeated by sin. So in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay or no, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except for the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now there in plain English, he gives us a synonym, right? Coveting is to lust. Coveting is to lust. And so there, how many of you guys know that once you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you switch languages in the original? The Old Testament was originally Hebrew. In fact, the Jewish people still use Hebrew when they read the Old Testament. When you go to the New Testament, it was originally Koine Greek. And lo and behold, when they translated it, they translated it correctly. Because in Romans 7, the word lust is a longing. And that's Dr. Strong again. The word covet in Romans 7:7 is to set the heart upon, to long for. And I thought that word longing added another dimension to this. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire. Thou shalt not lust. Thou shalt not long for thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's house. And that, it just makes it rich and full and real. And all-encompassing, he's saying, nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, that longing. You could say that longing for something delectable, except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet, or to set thy heart upon. Isn't that interesting, to set your heart on something? How easy is it to talk somebody out of something whose heart is set? It's really hard to talk them out of it, isn't it? And that's how it's still a very living, real command of God. And it's God's grace to us. Timothy was just telling us how God's laws are a blessing. They're a real blessing to us. And to be able to weave this into your life is going to be a blessing. So you have those two Greek words. There are more, but I'll try not to bore you. And so I decided to find those Greek words elsewhere. You've got a lust or a longing for, a longing especially for something that's forbidden. You have covet, to set the heart upon and to long for. So where do you see these words pop up? Maybe that'll tell us how to deal with this, right? There are definitely, my list is broken down into good desires. There's the ultimate solution. There's false prophets, and there's the problem of lust. And it's long, so I'll try to hit the high points here. The problem of desire, where does desire become a problem? And let's look at the New Testament. Where is desire? When does desire become a problem in the New Testament? Matthew 5, and I think I actually read this last Sunday. Matthew 5 talks about that. In verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that word is the same right here, to set the heart upon or to long for. Now imagine reading that verse. Whosoever looketh on a woman to long after her, to set his heart upon her, to desire her. Whosoever looketh on a woman to desire her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that's where you see the problem springing up. Romans 1, that also you see desire becoming a gigantic problem in the whole human race. And this, hopefully you're familiar with Romans 1 so that I can just skip the context, but in Romans 1:24, he's talking about the human race deteriorating and becoming godless. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You could use the word dirty thoughts. That's a good way to do that. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Again, that word is this one, a longing, a desire or a longing, especially for something that's forbidden. I think another subcategory I made, lust is a problem, desire can be a problem. It's amazing how many verses there are that show us that before we were born again, those desires were kind of an indication of who we were. They're a characteristic of who we were before we were born again. So these next couple verses show, yes, desire is a problem, but yes, desire is also a mark of someone who's not born again. That lust, that sinful lust. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. When you see conversation in the King James Bible, it's our way of life. Among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. People who live in the world are marked by their lusts and by fulfilling those lusts. We, before we were born again, are marked by those lusts. First Timothy, this brings in the money aspect of it. First Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:6, such a good solution here. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I would say that's a good solution, to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's going to counteract those unlawful desires. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, or it says raiment here, food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. What's a snare? It doesn't have to be complicated. You could just use trap, even though a snare has a noose involved. People that will be rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And there you have that same word, a longing for riches, right? A longing to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It starts with one lust and it blossoms into many, many other lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, eternal damnation. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That longing for money, huh? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There you see the word coveted. And then he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So that's where desire becomes a problem. It's where you have that intense desire to be rich. You have that intense longing to be rich. To set your heart upon getting rich. If I can interchange that a little bit. And he says it leads to many other problems. It leads to traps. It leads to other temptations. It leads to other lusts, foolish and hurtful lusts, and it leads to ultimate eternal damnation. Having money isn't per se a bad thing, but when you're willing to mistreat the people around you to get money, you're sinning. I like dictionary.com's definition of covet: to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. To have a desire that's going to hurt somebody else. To have a desire that's going to hurt somebody else. Oh, that is something you could talk about for several minutes. To have a desire that hurts somebody else. Titus 3:3, he's talking about how we used to be before we were born again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Again, you see the word a longing for, especially for something that's forbidden. Diverse lusts, desires. First Peter 1:14 simply says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Again, it's a longing for. First Peter 4:3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. So there's drunkenness, the excess of wine, and revelings, you could say a wild and crazy party life. Maybe some of you have wondered why I haven't mentioned this. It's got to be mentioned in a sermon like this. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Again, it's this word. The longings of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. To have a longing for the world, to set your heart upon, to have a longing for the world, is to not be born again. The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. Again, I'm using some of those synonyms because I think it clears it up really well. Solutions. I'll skip over the false prophets. It's interesting how many times false prophets have desires that are sinful. Desires for money. You've got that verse. Maybe I can stick one of those verses in here. 2 Timothy 3:6, the one that jumps out most readily in my mind. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. A false teacher. And actually, I'm not so sure that this is false teachers. 2 Timothy 3. Talks about the end times, perilous times shall come. But there are other verses also that talk about those false prophets having sinful desires. And it could go two ways. The love for money or the love for sex that gets them into big trouble. All right, the solution, since we're almost out of time, the solution to these desires, and another section I totally skipped, is, all right, I'll do it again. I'll stick in a couple of verses on good desires, since I said I would. The Buddha wanted to get rid of all desire. God tells us there's sinful desires and there's good desires. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, it says, But covet earnestly the best gifts. You should have a longing for and a desire. And I forget which Greek word that was. But there's some cool stuff there. If you go do that homework. That is a different Greek word. It says to have warmth of feeling for or against. Covet earnestly, have desire, envy, jealous over. He's telling us, you got to have this intense, warm desire to have the best gifts, right? But covet earnestly the best gifts. So there he's telling us, he's commanding us to have desires. He's commanding us to have an intense longing for something. He's commanding us to set our heart on this, but he's telling us we need to set our heart on obtaining the best gifts, right? And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Of course, if you've read 1 Corinthians in another chapter 12, it's talking about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, you're talking about speaking in tongues. Chapter 13 is the love chapter. And so when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, 39, he says, wherefore, brethren, covet. So God is commanding us to have desires. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So have the desire to become a preacher, hey? So there's good desires, all right, and I'm not going to do that any farther. The solutions to sinful lusts. And you've got Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There's a larger context, right? Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. That one is this right here. Don't obey those longings. Don't obey those desires. He said, instead, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves. All right, I murdered that. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's telling us, don't listen to those longings and desires you have in your life. Instead, surrender yourself, yield yourself to God, and let God use you as an instrument of holiness. Romans 13:14 is short and sweet. He says, But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Oh man, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. You don't want to put yourself into tempting situations. You don't want to look at tempting things. There's certain things that you should not do, not because it's sinful per se, but because it's going to make you lust. It's going to make you have a longing for. It's going to make you set your heart on something it's not supposed to be set on. It's going to make you have a desire for something you shouldn't be desiring. He says there's certain things you shouldn't do because you don't want to provide for those lusts or the flesh right there. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And please, When you're in the height of a temptation, it's so easy to tell yourself, well, it's not a sin. Yeah, but if you can tell yourself, it's going to inflame you, or my mind will be so much better off not having those memories and those pictures. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Avoid those situations altogether. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Oh, I love that phrase, deceitful lust. We desire things because we think that's going to make us happy, right? We have these desires because they think they're going to make us happy. If it's a deceitful desire, that means it's really not going to make us happy. And it's important to put the faith in God and say, God told me not to do this. Which means God is probably right, which means if I do this, I'm going to regret it later, that you put off concerning the former way of life. Don't live the way you used to live. The old man, which is corrupt, that often, I didn't look it up this time, that often means spoiled or deteriorated or rotten. The old man is ruined because of those deceitful desires that he has. Ephesians 4:22. Now in Colossians 3:5, we're looking for the solutions here to desire. Colossians 3:5, he says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. And he gives a list, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's Colossians 3:5. And it looks to me like it's the word concupiscence that it actually is this, that longing, especially for things that are forbidden. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives that list to mortify those desires, to mortify those longings. It's amazing. He's asking us to kill off certain desires. First Thessalonians 4:5. Again, solutions. We're looking for solutions to sinful desires. There is a context here. First Thessalonians 4:3, for example, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants us to be holy, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body. And sanctification and honor, we need to live holy and honorable lives, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not the man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, I need not that I write unto you. He's telling us to be holy, to be pure, to avoid fornication. Last Sunday I mentioned that the first couple Ten Commandments, I forget how many, are God-directed. And the last few, I don't know if it's six or seven, are directed to the people around us. And the fact that one of my favorite speakers says that the human being is a holy being. Now, I said that last Sunday. I said, boy, I wonder if anybody misunderstood me. I'm not saying every human is holy, but I'm saying that holy in that they're not sinful, because we're all sinful, but holy in that they're a creation of God. Their physical body was made by God. So everybody on this planet needs to be treated with holiness, with reverence. In other words, you're supposed to reverence the people around you. even if they are low-down, good-for-nothing people. And you see that woven in here, where he says, "Let that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." And as embarrassing as this is, there are many good Bible scholars that say that 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 is referring to sexual things. Unbelievable. Remember, dictionary.com says to desire wrongfully, inordinately, or without due regard for the rights of others. When you mishandle or mistreat the people around you, that would be a good way to look at this defrauding. You've got to treat the people around you with reverence, with holiness, because they're a creature of God, a child of God. They were created by God. Jesus Christ died to wash away their sins. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. And so you're not supposed to mistreat other people, even if it's passion or love. He says God is the avenger of all such. You will be judged by God. And then he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And here, where the people around you are holy, he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. When you despise the people around you, you're despising God himself, right? God wants us to be holy, and we got to treat the people around us with holiness. And then he talks about brotherly love, which is the opposite of covetousness. I wish I could put that all into words. What's the difference between lusting after somebody and loving somebody? And I know there's a lot. How do you know if you love somebody or if you lust, you're lusting after somebody? I'm going to go back to this regard for the rights of others. When you lust, you're actually willing to make somebody else sin. Did you ever think about that? When you're coveting, when you have these lustful desires, you're actually willing to make somebody else sin. Now, what's love? It's when you want the other person to be holy. If you truly love somebody, the greatest desire in your heart is for them to be holy, for them to be victorious, for them to be pure, for them to get closer to God. Now, I'm single. I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's the farthest I've gotten. The difference between love and lust. Lust is willing to destroy somebody else. Lust is willing to destroy somebody else's relationship with God. And love, biblical love, and I don't know if it's romantic or not, but biblical love is when you want that other person to be holy, when you want that other person to be victorious. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit. And I have no idea where I'm at on my notes here. Solutions. I think I can squeeze this in. Solutions. You've got another one. 2 Timothy 2:22. He just says, well, this is a really good context too. You'll have to read it later. 2 Timothy 2:2. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Again, a holy body, right? Meat is proper for the master's use, or appropriate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. There you have that word again. A longing for. So flee those desires, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, from fleshly desires, from fleshly longings, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your way of life honest amongst the Gentiles. Solutions. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You probably heard that before. It's interesting that he says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You might be filled with the holiness of Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's actually telling us that these great and precious promises are going to help us to get rid of sinful desires. Now, where are we going to find great and precious promises? Uh-oh, I haven't done my job. In the Bible, right? That's where we're going to find those great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's loosely connected, but those great and precious promises, making us holy and making us godly. That is... And I started with Galatians 5 because that's where I wanted to end. Galatians 5 seems to pull it together here. This I say then, what the ultimate solution to these desires. And maybe we can just recapture. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And remember that word covet means to delight in, to desire, to lust, to be distracted by beautiful things, to be obsessed by beautiful things. That's kind of my words there. It's a desire. And then when you get into the New Testament, the Greek comes in with the longing, or the longing, especially for forbidden things, to set the heart upon, to long for. And you see the solution to that is to flee, right? To run from those desires. To don't make provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in situations that inflame those desires. To be filled with the Spirit, to be born again. That's the solution. And to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. You won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I see a lot of desire there. In fact, the word lasciviousness means intense desire, usually sexual. Intense desire. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance would be conflict, I believe. I didn't really write that in the margin there. Conflict, emulations is competitiveness in a bad way, wrath, strife, seditions, which could be rebellions, heresies, which are divisions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Again, that's a wild and rowdy party lifestyle. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is so sobering. And what's sad is there's not very many preachers that say it. But when you live a party lifestyle, you're not going to heaven. When you live in fornication, you're not going to heaven. When you're living in adultery, you're not going to heaven. He's got witchcraft in there. He's got hatred. That's so scary. And there are people today that say, well, I was 17 and I went to the front of the church and I knelt down and prayed and I know I'm going to heaven. But are they really, if they're living in fornication? Are they really going to heaven if they're living in adultery? It's not true. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, are they going to heaven if they habitually get drunk? Of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the ultimate solution. It's also the deepest. We're getting into the Spirit-filled life. And he says, if you don't want to be ruled by desire, if you don't want to be ruled by sinful desires, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the ultimate answer. And you see two sections there. He tells us this is what a sinner looks like, an unsaved person. And then he says, this is what the Holy Spirit looks like, the Holy Spirit inside of somebody. And the last time I read through this, you know what hit me? I had never seen it the last 8 times. You've got the bad person and the good person. You've got the unsaved person and the Spirit-filled person. And you've got the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I went, what? Works? Not only is he comparing, contrasting all this other stuff, he is comparing, contrasting works versus fruit. Now, you guys know how much into surrender I am. But look at that. It's works versus fruit. It's the works versus the fruit. And I was like, really? You mean when I'm filled with sinful desire, that's a work? I don't feel like I'm working at all. I feel like that comes naturally to me. And it was really interesting. And he gives that whole list of things that are works. When your little sinful body does stuff, this is what it does. It does all these terrible, horrible things. And most of us hate work, right? We hate hard work. I mean, we've learned to love it. I know. It's like, if it's the works of the flesh, why don't I get exhausted being lustful? Why don't I get exhausted being hateful? Why don't I get exhausted being unclean? Why don't I get exhausted being ornery and cantankerous if it really is the works of the flesh? And I don't know the answer. But I really, really like he doesn't say the works of the Spirit. I'm so glad he doesn't say the works of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit. And why is that? Why is that? It's because the Spirit is a gift. In fact, the book of Galatians tells us that the Spirit is a gift that we receive it by faith. We receive this gift because we believe it. I mean, wow. That's why he says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit-filled life is when you stop working, when your flesh starts working, and you have truly yielded yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. It's the Holy Spirit that fills you with love. I don't have to work out love, because it's the Spirit that's love. The Spirit in me is producing love. The Spirit in me is producing joy. The Spirit in me is producing peace. The Spirit in me is producing a long-suffering. That's when you're patient around annoying people, right? When you're patient around hateful people. Gentleness, goodness, faith. That's the Holy Spirit in me. Meekness. When I'm not a know-it-all. Temperance, when I can moderate everything about my life. It's the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. I know that's deep, but there are desires that are wrong. The New Testament tells us to get rid of those desires. And it looks to me, in the last 2 or 3 weeks of thinking about this, it's a lot easier to get rid of a small desire that's fresh and new. It's a lot easier to get rid of a small desire that's fresh and new, to get rid of it right away, instead of letting that desire grow and blossom and fill your brain and fill your heart with passion until it gets to that point where your heart is set on something, where your heart is longing for something. Once your desire gets so overwhelming that it's starting to take you places and make you do things, it's almost inconquerable. And that's why I really appreciate the Ten Commandments when he says, thou shalt not covet. Catch it early. Catch it young. When you have a desire, send it back out. Anytime you have a desire, a sinful desire, you can still love good food. You can still really want to get married. You can still love life. But those sinful desires, when you get those sinful desires, they got to go back out, so that they don't destroy you. And the ultimate solution is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, which, remember, the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's a gift we receive because we believe and we ask. And I think the flip side of that coin is to crucify the old man, right? You're forsaking the flesh. You're forsaking your old way of life. You're forsaking all those desires. That's our job, is to mortify, right? To put to death. That's our job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to be loving, joyful, peaceful, yada, yada, yada. We have to yield ourselves as instruments to God, as instruments of righteousness unto God, to be born again, to know that you have truly broken every rule in the book, to know that you deserve damnation, to know that God loves you in spite of it all, and to know that the solution is the shed blood of Christ, to believe that the shed blood of Christ has washed away your sins, and to be filled with that Spirit so that you can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thank you for listening. Sorry that it was long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so abundant and so easy to understand. Father, thank you for making us your children. Thank you for lifting us out of our sin and our filth. Thank you for the Spirit that fills us with your will and your ways. Lord, we ask that we would go out in the power of your Spirit, that we would truly be set free from lust, from desire, from longings for evil things, and to be set free. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.